Behold, I come quickly.
The committee down here has broken the theme text into three phrases. And probably they did that because the Bible did that. Therefore, it's a very logical reason. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The part that we are assigned, behold, I come quickly, we're going to divide into two sections in our discussion. First, we're going to look at it rather analytically, coldly. What does it mean? What does the expression mean itself? To what does it refer? We want to especially stress in this section the word quickly. That word quickly is open to four different thoughts, all correct. And we're going to look at the depth of meaning to the word in each of the four thoughts. And then third, we want to go and look at the Old Testament passage upon which the New Testament expression is based and find out what the Old Testament concept is and what is being elaborated on in the New Testament. That's the first half of our study together. The second half will be motivational, inspirational, we hope, emotional. Not what does it mean up here, but what do these words mean down here? To the heart, and how do they affect our lives? So with that, let's proceed to the expression. Behold, I come quickly. That is a typical refrain in the book of Revelation. It appears five times. Three times in the last chapter alone. And only as we get the scope of all five references do we begin to get the scope of the idiom. And that's what it is. It's an idiom. It is not meant to be taken in its primary meaning as a literal expression. There is a literalness to it. But that is not the primary meaning of the expression as it's used in Revelation. When I look at the idiomatic usage, the five expressions, and we're going to read them right straight through to begin with, begin in Revelation, the second chapter, to the church at Ephesus. Thank you, Bob. In the church at Ephesus, in verse 5, he is giving that church a warning. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Then there's our theme text, Revelation 3:11, and that is to the second to last church, to the church of Philadelphia, and he gives that immediately in connection with being able to be saved from the hour of temptation. He says, behold, I come quickly. Then we need to turn to the last chapter of the Bible and get the real impact behind the word. And we're going to read a fair amount of the 22nd chapter because it appears three times, and each time the context is slightly different. We're going to start off by reading verses 6 and 7 of Revelation 22. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the thing which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Here he is telling us that I have given you a vision of a future that is both vast and minute, depending on your expression looking at, and I'm coming unto you quickly. Then John falls down at the feet of the angel who showed him these things, and we have this little interlude. Pick up the reading in verse 10. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to The text, main texts are, as his work is, not shall be. Is in the majority of the text. And then we're going to go down to verse 19. Verse 18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the thing which are written in the book. He which testified these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Those are the five references. Did you notice what concept is in common to all five? Maybe I should ask the other side of the question first. Did you notice what concept is different to all five? They occur in different time settings. They do not all occur in the same time setting. One is in the church of Ephesus, early in the church's history. One is in the church of Philadelphia, just preceding the second advent. Three are in the summary, a summary that appears to take place right at the very completion of the true church. At this point, each of these points, he issues this expression. Therefore, it would seem that the primary meaning of the expression revelation is not the literal meaning, behold, my second advent comes quickly. That's a true statement. But that is not the primary meaning of that fact in these statements. It will become, as we will see later in a contextual study, a very strong meaning in Revelation 3, but not in the primary meaning of the expression as a whole. Here the thought of come. Let's go to what's in common first. What is in common to these, in all five cases, it is either a judgment or a threat of judgment. The coming it is spoken of is a coming to produce a certain judgmental act, either favorable or unfavorable, either as a threat or as a promise or as a simple statement of fact. In either of these three cases, the primary thought then is that the word come appears to be similar to the way we use that in the hymn we sang, come and possess me whole. We were not saying, Lord, let the second advent be so you can possess me whole. We're saying, come into my life. Come and show that you are the master. Come and show you are the one in control. And that appears to be the primary expression of the idiom. And we're talking the idiomatic usage. Now let's go back to Revelation. Well, let's stay in Revelation 22. Let's stay in 22 for a minute and catch some of the innuendos of the usages in the 22nd chapter. In the first usage in Revelation 22, he is connecting the first and last chapters of the book of Revelation. These sayings, reading verses 6 and 7 once more, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants things which must be shortly done. Behold, I come quickly. Did you recognize that first verse? To show unto his servant things which must shortly be done. That's a repeat of Revelation 1, verse 3. And that's why I said this verse connects the first chapter of Revelation with the last chapter. In the preface to the book, in Revelation 1 to 3 are a preface. They are not part of the book proper. They are a, if you were publishing as a book, they would be the part before chapter 1. It's a prelude to the chapter. But in the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified about his angel, and so forth. So the book opens with a statement, I'm going to show you things which must shortly come to pass. And it closes.
with a very similar statement. Except here he says, right afterwards, I come quickly. The one is looking at these things in prospect. It's looking at the entire gospel age. As I'm showing you pen sketches of what's going to happen during, you don't know it, but 2,000 year period. The other is saying at the end, now what I showed you was things which would happen in the short period. I'm coming quickly to you to execute that which I have promised. In the second use, in Revelation 22, he again borrows from the first chapter. In the 10th verse, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That also is a quotation from the first chapter. In the first chapter, in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written, for the time is at hand. In the first chapter, he is talking the time is at hand in that there are several sequential events which begin the process, and they roll along to a conclusion. In the last chapter, he's saying they have reached this conclusion. The time of their ultimate fulfillment is at hand. One is looking at the scope of the events. The other is looking at the climax of the events. But they're both looking at the same thing. And now he says in this connection, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He's saying that there are four conditions that have now reached a permanence, a position. Now, there are those who are unjust. There's others who are filthy. There's others who are righteous. And there's still others who are holy. Who are these four? Wish we had a chart of the ages behind us. It'd be so easy to describe it. I'll give it to you in letters first. But then you can look it up. The filthy are Q in that chart. Look at my imagination behind me. The unjust are the the filthy are the ones who are they're on the bottom. The unjust are the Q. The righteous are the P, and the holy are the N, and M was not talked about. It's talking about the church. They have reached their final status. They are there. They will be there. They're not going to change. He's not going to add to them. He's looking at a finished picture of those who are committed to righteousness, both during this age, dedicated to righteousness, and those who arrive at righteousness in the kingdom, they will reach their final destiny. Both those who fall into second death now and those who fall into second death then, their position aren't going to change. There is a finality of judgment. Realizing the finality of judgment, he said, let this be a caution. I come quickly to execute this finality, knowing that there is a finished state. Don't think you can delay. You don't know when this is going to happen. Let's go on down to verse, and that's why he says, to give his reward. Which of these four categories you fall into? Let's go down now to verse 19. If any man shall take away, well, 18 and 19, you've got the adding to or taking away from the book. That also is a flashback to the first chapter. That's a flashback to, but less obvious, to verses 2 and 3, that I'm giving you a record of that way that's going to shortly come to pass. He said, you've got this record, now you've got to use this record. And I'm telling you that this record is a true record. I come quickly to execute this record, to bring about this record. And the final words we often take as a prayer, and it's good to take them that way. That's a beautiful lesson. But I think primarily, more than a prayer, they are words of assent. They said, yes, Lord, I know it. Come. I'm ready for that judgment you're going to pronounce. Even so, come. Amen. Let it be so. Let your judgment be the final judgment. Chapter. We're now going to go beyond this primary meaning to an extended meaning. The meaning that we're all a lot more familiar with. And the meaning that this birth has in our lives. Where the real crisis of judgment collectively is the second personal presence of Christ. And he's talking now to the church that just precedes us, that just precedes his action. And to this church he says, I'm going to go down to verse 10, Revelation 3:10, and we're going to read 3, 10, 11, and 20. To Philadelphia in 3:10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and notice why, judgment, to try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Then comes the next period, Laodicea. And now he no longer says, behold, I come quickly. But in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So the promise, or depending how you look at it, threat, of the Lord's return for his judgmental feature is now going to be very quick, because the next period he says, I'm not coming quickly. I'm here. I'm on the scene. Now we're taking on the meaning of a very personal presence. The evening before this convention, we had a delightful discussion at Brother Leonard West's home that the Dan Slavinsky was leading it. And a large amount of it was, why is this personal presence required? What is the concept of person? Can it just be done by executive order or by fiat and say, time for this to happen, time for this to happen? Certainly the power is there. I don't think anyone questions the power being there. But he is dealing with things of earth. Both those who have been on earth, to bring them with him to heaven. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Not if I go, I will send for you and come where I am. But I will come again. And for Thessalonians, he descends from Aranos, heaven, to meet you in the A-E-R, we say A-I-R, air, atmosphere. He describes a physical return. Oh, you say that can be a, I'm going to use one of the long words. Can't even pronounce the word. Anyway, expression used for human consumption. Anthropomorphism, I can't pronounce the thing. It can be, but it's not. Here, I think he's describing a very literal event. His description is too graphic, too literal to be just simply encompassed as one of those long, unpronounceable words. He is telling us what's going to happen. And that fits to John because he wants the church with him. But also, in every one of these cases, he's coming to judge. What is he judging? Satan binding him? Judging the fallen angels? Where are they? They are confined to Earth's atmosphere, Tartarus. You can't say, come up before the judgment scene. He's got them down here in the prison. He comes down and judges them where they are. The battle takes place in their environs. He doesn't invite that disruption to come to meet his environs. He says, fine, let's confine this evil to where it is and do away with it on its spot. So he's describing a very literal, very personalized presence that is quickly. But in the very first church. He said, now, if you don't return to your first works, I'm going to come quickly and take your candlestick out of this place. Now, was he saying, if you don't do this, I'm going to move my second advent forward to Ephesus and forget the other six praises of the church? Obviously not. He had planned the seven praises of the church for seven specific reasons. Each period was accomplished its purpose. There he is not meaning that. He is saying, I will come as at my advent. I will come in a judgmental role. I will do a judgmental action. I will come into your life. I will intervene. And that really is the primary concept is intervention. And the secondary contextual context in Revelation 3 is personal second advent. In Revelation 22, you can look at both ways, because there's a broad scope intervention concept, and there's a narrow scope second advent concept. Quickly. I come quickly. Let's look at that word for a few minutes. It's a word we've got in English, the Greek word. We don't use it very often. The word in Greek is T-A-C-H. I don't know how to pronounce it, tak-tak. But we use it in cars, a tachometer, an instrument that measures the RPM on a car. Billy uses it in her work as a nurse in tachycardia, fast heartbeat. It has a thought of rapidity, of speed. The word in its Greek usage, both biblical and non-biblical, can be used in four different ways. Very similar, but yet each distinct. You're writing a dictionary, you'd have to put the definitions A, B, C, D, because they're not identical definitions. Its primary meaning is with speed. Hurriedly would be the word. But it can also mean in a short period of time. I come quickly. No long intervening time. Soon would be the definitive synonym. I come soon. A third definition would be I come without delay, which is very similar to soon, but a little different. I'm not delaying between my onset and my arrival. So undelayed. And the fourth, which is probably the most common usage of the word, is derived from these first three, unexpectedly. Suddenly. And suddenly is the main thought here. I come suddenly. The suddenly may be a long way off. But when it comes, you're not going to be expecting it. It's going to be there without you knowing it. It has the thought of giving you an alert. Don't think you're getting by with it. Life goes on and no change, and there are scripture after scripture you can quote. This is because judgment is delayed. People wax evil. But I'm going to come when I do. Very unexpectedly. Very sharply. Very suddenly. And it's this word suddenly that brings us to the Old Testament basis for the Revelation use of this word, and it's a basis that deep into the second personal advent of Christ. You notice he comes to or for the church. That's the primary thing. The church is his temple. Malachi, the third chapter, we think is the basis for the expression of our theme text. Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come. I come quickly. Shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit in, as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And we'll stop there for now, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to go into one more verse just a little later. You've noticed the two same aspects. I come quickly for the church. I come quickly to judge. The two concepts go hand in hand in this verse as well. I am coming here, he says, and it's going to be such a traumatic event. And who's going to abide it? I'm going to refine. I'm going to purify. I'm going to separate. To change simile, I'm going to have a harvest. That's a simile picked up in the New Testament. I'm going to separate wheat from tares. That's not the simile he uses here. Here's the simile that I'm going to refine. I'm going to purify. He's stressing the work that the object of this is, I have come now to see what is your work. Are you ready for your final exam? Are you ready for the test? Does that mean that the final exams occur only at the Second Advent? I hope not. I'm sure that all through the age, individuals, as they came near their death, had their final exams. He came quickly to them, too, in this judgmental aspect. But now, collectively, he comes to the whole church. He comes to wrap up the work. And that's the meaning of Malachi. All but you say Malachi opens with the prophecy of John the Baptist. But you remember what Jesus said about John? He, if you can receive it, is the Elias that was to come. But there's a greater Elias. There's one that announced my second advent as well. And it's in the second advent that he comes for this work of refining and purifying. To bring to that class of, let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. He is bringing it to its settled condition, which is what he promised in Revelation 22. Now, concurrently with this work of refining his church, he does a secondary work at the Advent, and a very important work. And the second Advent work that is important, I like the way it's covered in Volume 3 of Scripture Studies, the third paragraph of the work of the harvest. That while the reaping work ends, the sowing work takes off. There is a bridge between these. And the sowing work is wherever the seed drops, but it is particularly to that which he's going to use in the next age, the nation of Israel. And that's where the attention turns in verse 4. Then, when I do this refining, shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. That is the accompanying work of his coming quickly. So let's summarize what we've looked at in this analytical portion. What we've tried to bring out is that the expression, I come quickly, has a primary meaning of, I'm going to intervene personally to bring a judgment in an hour you may not be expecting. So be ready at all times. To put it into Old Testament prophetic terminology, prepare to meet your God. Have that condition of heart ready at all times. You won't know when all of a sudden we say, time for your test. They're snap quizzes. Lord, are you ready for this test now? But we saw, in addition to this, personal coming quickly. There is a collective coming quickly, a second advent of Christ that comes precisely when our theme text says it should come, at the conclusion of the Church of Philadelphia, at the beginning of the Church of Laodicea. And that's confirmed by Laodicea. No longer is he coming. He's there. He's at the door. And it will summarize. It will wrap up this individual work of the age. It will have a secondary work with it. We saw from the Old Testament reference in Malachi. I might give you one more Old Testament reference. I don't have time to go into it. Micah 1:2. Micah 1:2 is another Old Testament text that ties very directly into this concept. Well, that's all been fine. That's all been intellectual. What does it mean? It means, brethren, that we don't know when the Lord's going to bring the next test upon us. We don't know who's going to intervene first in our lives. We need to be ready today, tomorrow, this minute, to meet the Lord in these experiences. His coming may be delayed in our judgment upon us, but when it is, it will be quick. It'll be sudden. Our tests are seldom laid out in advance. Sometimes they are. Sometimes he's a little gracious. Other times he goes like that. Are we ready for the test? I remember that was my first shock in a paralysis. It was so fast. One day I was walking and the next day I wasn't. It was a test of my experience. You've got different tests in your experience. It happens immediately. The person hits a car accident. When will the Lord come in your life? Well, in one sense, he's always here. In another sense, he's present in the atmosphere of the earth. But personally, when will he come? I don't know. And you don't know. Therefore, be ready. be alert at all times. Be prepared at all times so that you can stand to be judged on your work as it is. Not say, well, when I know it's going to be tomorrow, I'm going to really get busy. We can't put off preparation for final exams like we used to do in school and do it through the night before. And so you may not be the night before. I may come 2 days early. I want you to be ready when I'm ready. And that, brethren, is the most important lesson we can say. That's the most important feature for our lives, is that we don't delay being good boys. That we try to clean up our act all the time. We try to be ready for his judgmental work, whatever that judgmental work is ready to hit on. And the Lord, I'm going to use a poor word here. I can't think of the right word to use. The Lord seems to delight in pulling those tests when we see are less ready. Maybe it's to wake us up. Maybe it's because he knows that we're going to have a certain failure rate. That we're going to have those certain times where we weren't ready, and that's fine. I'd give you this test to wake you up so the next test you won't be quite so sleepy. Like he did with the apostles there in the garden. He said, wake up now. Watch me an hour. Back to sleep. Watch me an hour. The compassion is there, but the tests are with it. We must be prepared for those tests. Those tests are not only essential, they're vital. They are vital to our spiritual life. The Lord cannot grant immortality to anyone who might fail later. And therefore, you must say, are you ready now? Not, are you ready to become ready? But have you become ready? It used to be that the fundamentalists used to love to have these signs along the roadway, prepare to meet thy God. And probably we got to look, disdaining them, looking down on them. And if we did, it was to our disadvantage. Those signs, they didn't invent. That's the Lord's word. They may have abused them and the concept. But it's a very important concept. And how do we prepare to meet our God? By being in a state of readiness. By being in a condition of saying, Lord, if I'm called to your presence tomorrow, no. If I'm called to your presence today, I'm ready. I'm ready emotionally. I'm ready that I can look you in the face and say, Lord, I know I failed many times, but Lord, you know I tried. If we can come with that feeling, and we can look in the mirror each morning and look at that face that's staring back at us and ask that face the question, how are you spiritually today? And we can look back and answer, not too bad. I've got problems, but I'm trying. Then we are prepared to meet our God. So to keep that, and I think that's a good practical way to do it, is to talk to yourself in the mirror a few times. That's almost scriptural. James talks about the illustration. To look at that and say, have I come to the place yet where I can stand that guy? Have I come to the place where I can live with that person forever? Because if you're going to live forever, you're going to live with that person forever. That person is the one who's going to follow you. Your intellect may change. Your concepts may differ later when the Lord shows you a clearer way. And he'll be very happy to change them. Your character will not change. Your character is made here because you will be still righteous or holy or unrighteous or filthy, depending on what your character is today. So this is not intellectual exercise. Truth is not intellectual exercise. There's a beauty to it. I get excited by it. There's nothing more, excuse the word, fun than opening God's word and seeing new connection between this verse and this verse. They are stimulating. My eyes brighten up. My head clears up. I forget that I'm sick. I'm in heaven for a few hours. But it's almost artificial if it doesn't change here. If it doesn't affect the inside. If it doesn't motivate me to being more spiritually prepared to accept whatever the Lord's will may be. I met a text just recently. I have learned both how to be abased and how to abound. If we do not learn how to be abased today, we won't get the opportunity to learn how to abound tomorrow. If we don't learn how to be properly exercised by abundance today, we'll never be prepared for handling abundance tomorrow. Tomorrow, if we're faithful, there is no abased condition. But that abundancy is based on ability to use the abased condition as well as the abundant condition of the present time. We have our joys. We love being here. We feel at times like Peter, James, and John in the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build 3 tabernacles and settle down here. And the Lord said, fine, go back home and settle down. Remember when he cast a demon out of that man, threw him in the swine, he went into the swine? What did he told that man? Remember that man told him first. How grateful he said, Lord, let me follow you. And what was the Lord's response? Go home. Go home and tell your friends. Go home and live it among your old companions. Probably a lot of you are like me, and I got a big problem in witnessing. I'm not good at witnessing. This is not my forte. Some of you, I just look at them amazed at. I don't mind too much tracting as long as it's 2 miles from home. But around my house, did I have the courage? And now I got the excuse. But did I have the courage when I didn't have the excuse? Often I didn't. That was a failure. We need to develop that freeness to be what we are amongst those who we're with most. I love an expression that was used by Christian of another church, but I liked it very much that it was used of him. It was used of a Bible study. I knew this person. He said, he wore Christ on his sleeves. Do we do that? This man happened to be an executive in a big car dealership. And the brother was a salesman. He walked in and went to the executive's office. And the first thing the executive did is sat him down and said, well, sir, what do you think about the Heavenly Father? That was the opening gambit. He got into a frank discussion about God and about Jesus. And he went to a Chamber of Commerce meeting this executive was leading. And the executive got up and he said, gentlemen at the chamber, about 150 people present, fancy banquet. And so they're serving dessert now. We'll have a meeting in about 20 minutes, but that'll give us time for a little Bible study. And a little Bible study right there. Would we be so bold? Sometimes we need to learn from those around us that there are even higher examples that we don't live up to. We've got the best purpose, the best goal in the world. Brethren, you've got the most optimistic theology there is. And you got it from the Bible, the best book there is. Does it motivate us? Are we ready for him to come quickly?